This morning, a reading from God's holy word from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. I begin reading in verse 9. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Aaron and Hur, they stayed his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were stayed until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." These passages of Scripture teach us a lesson about the life of conquest. And I want to speak to you this morning about the Christian life of conquest. You know, after you get saved, you're in a warfare. We fight, the Bible calls, spiritual battles. We war with many things. We war with the devil. We war with the world. And we war with the flesh. I guess if you look back over Israel's history, you might say that Egypt represents the world, and Pharaoh would probably represent the devil. Amalek, in these passages of Scripture, he could possibly even represent the flesh that we war with. Canaan, once we enter into Canaan, we've entered into a victory, a spirit-filled life. And I believe God's purpose and His promise and His desire for us as Christians is for us to live the Spirit-filled life. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to have spiritual minds. We're to be spiritual individuals to the degree to where we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. For many Christians, we've come out of Egypt. We've been saved by the grace of God. We've been delivered from the world. We've been delivered from sin, but we find ourselves still wandering around in the wilderness. Christians who are just taking another lap around the mountain, and they stay in the wilderness. And they don't get to live the abundant life. A life that really, if you get on this spiritual plane, it's a life full of milk and honey. Boy, it's a joy to live the Christian life. And if it's not joyful to you, there's something wrong with your walk. Amen. There's just something wrong with your Christian life. And I come in contact with a lot of Christian people who are just wandering in the wilderness. And they don't reach that maturity and that plane of living the Spirit-filled life. Why would I use the 17th chapter of Exodus for such a lesson entitled "The Christian Conquest"? Well, I believe we need to have victory when we live the Christian life. And there's victory that's being described in these passages, and I want us to begin to look at some of this. If you go to like the 10th chapter of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul used several things that happened in Israel, and he used them in relationship to the work and the labor of a Christian. In the 10th chapter, if you'll look there, like in the verse 10 of the 10th chapter, he said, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured." And if you read earlier in the 17th chapter, that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing. They were murmuring to Moses, and they were saying, "We're thirsty, and you brought us out from Egypt, and we're wandering around in this wilderness, and we're going to die." Moses had to go before the Lord and intercede on their behalf. And he actually went before the Lord. He says, "These 2 million people that I brought up out of Egyptian bondage, or that you brought up out of Egyptian bondage, they are murmuring against me. They're almost to the point to where they're going to stone me. What do I do?" And Paul was saying, don't be like them. They murmured when they were in the wilderness. And he went on and said, "Then some of them were destroyed of the destroyer." And he said, now all of these things. Now he mentioned several things, and we'll get back to them in just a few moments. He actually references in verse 4 this very chapter, the 17th chapter of Exodus. And he says, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's just another way of saying what we've been learning on Wednesday nights about the phrase, the last days. Upon whom the end of the age has come. Now, upon the generation, or upon the church age, upon the last age, the people that are saved, that live in the last age, the last dispensation. We're in the last dispensation. Last means last, right? Y'all learned that Wednesday night? It's not, this is the last day, the last days of last age or last dispensation, and there's another dispensation after it. We're in the last days. And this is just another way of expressing that, and I'm not, I just thought I'd bring that to your attention. So, we're battling with basically three enemies. We're battling the devil, we're battling the world, and we're battling the flesh. Now, all of us that are saved, we understand this warfare with the flesh. But let's notice in the 17th chapter of Exodus, let's begin. And let's notice, first of all, something that's taught in the previous part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 6. I mentioned it already, where they were murmuring, and Moses went in before the Lord and interceded on their behalf and asked what he was supposed to do. And the Lord told him to do something. Actually, in these verses, he's talking about them receiving a glorious provision. You know what the glorious provision is? It's salvation. Salvation. In that 10th chapter of Corinthians, when he references these passages, he refers to us drinking from the rock. And he said that rock is Christ. In verse 4 of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you notice there, when he went in before the Lord in verse 6 of the 17th chapter of Exodus, he said, "Behold, I will stand." Let me back up to verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and the rod." You see that rod? That rod's important. You will not win a victorious life without God. Amen. You need God helping you to win the battles over the devil, over the world, and over the flesh. You cannot conquer the flesh in your own energy. Listen to me, my friend. You need God's help. Amen. And so the Lord said, "Moses, you take that rod and you gather the elders of Israel and you go out to a rock, the rock of Horeb, and you stand upon that rock." And Moses did. He went out upon that rock. He took that rod and he smote that rock. And you know what came out of that rock? Water. Water came out. And that produced enough water to accompany or to satisfy, that's the word I'm looking for, to satisfy that 2 million people that came up out of Egypt. Paul said in the fourth verse of that 10th chapter of Corinthians, He said, did all drink the same spiritual drink? He said, and they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them. Now that's important. The rock followed them. Well, no, you know how the rock followed him? Let's read on in the fourth verse of the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, the rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank from the rock, and that rock was Christ. Listen to me, my friend. You need to obtain, you need to receive the glorious provision of salvation. And that salvation's in Jesus Christ, who is the rock of ages. And if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. Amen. Yes, he is the water and he is the rock. I'm glad I got a drink of living water. Aren't you? Jesus told the woman of Samaria, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And even today, as we read like in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 17, there in the last invitation that's given in the Bible, there's a very clear and specific invitation given. And it tells us that those that are thirsty can come and they can drink of the living water. They can come and have their thirst quenched. It says, and the spirit of the bride says, come, let him that heareth say, come. And let he that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm glad I've got a drink of that spiritual living water. Amen. I've drank from the rock. My soul has been satisfied. Well, we notice in this particular passage of scripture that Moses, he smote the rock. When I look over the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we read in that particular verse, in verse 4, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it says that surely he hath borne our grief. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him. He is smitten and stricken of God. Listen, he suffered for you. He became sin for you. He was struck. He bore our grief. He bore our pain. He bore our sins on the cross. And by his stripes, we are healed. Healed. So, Jesus Christ, he's the rock of ages. He's the glorious provision, the grand provision that's been provided the human race that we could have our thirst quenched. You got to come to the rock. If you got a drink of the living water and the rod of God, the providence of God, according to the determinate counsel of God devised in the council walls of glory, came together, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, and they provided a plan according to the determinate counsel and purpose of God that you could be saved. And the only way to be saved is to come to Jesus, come to the cross, and get a drink of the living water. He was smitten for us. And out of his pierced side came forth blood and water. That water represents the Holy Spirit, the water of life. And listen, you'll never know contentment till you come to Jesus. You'll never be satisfied. He is our satisfaction. Yes. Yes, your life will not be complete until you come and drink of the living water. So you need to receive this gracious provision of salvation through Christ Jesus. But also, we need to realize that the people of Israel, they had a grand purpose. When you turn back to the third chapter of Exodus, there's a grand purpose that was given to Moses. Remember when he was standing at the burning bush? Huh? There at the burning bush, he turned to see that sight. You remember what God said unto him? He said there in the third chapter that God had a glorious purpose for the people of Israel. He said, I have surely seen their affliction in verse 7. He said, I saw the sorrow and the taskmasters. And he says, I am come down, verse 8, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land and unto a good land and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God has a purpose for us. When you get saved, you're saved according to His purpose. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us." Chosen us how? According to His purpose. That we should be what? Holy. Without blame. Walk before Him in love. Listen, God saved you for a reason. You're to glorify Him. You're to be to His honor and glory. He has adopted us. The next verse talks about how that He has adopted us. He's given us the spirit of adoption. But all these things that were predestined and foreordained, how the purpose was to save people through Jesus Christ, that they might once again bring honor and glory to God. But there's benefits to that. There's a glorious purpose in that. There's a providential purpose associated with being saved. It's a blessed purpose. We are blessed. To be servants of God, to be conformed to His image. He's working on us that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. God has a plan for us, just like He had a plan for the people of Israel. And it's a much greater plan than them leaving Egypt and going into a physical Canaan. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to take us to heaven. Heaven! Heaven! To the presence of God! Wow! That's good, isn't it? We need to realize God's purpose for our lives. Listen, if we aren't careful, we'll send conflicting vibes and conflicting information to our children. And one of the reasons we need to realize God's purpose for our lives is for the sake of our children. Our children need to see us moving into Canaan. Amen. All right? Some of you young parents, listen to me. Your children need to see you grow in maturity in your Christian walk to the degree to where you've moved into this place of Christianity where you live the abundant life. They don't need to see you all the days of their youth, you wandering around in the wilderness as a Christian. They need to see you moving into Canaan. We may inadvertently communicate mixed messages to our children if we profess this faith in God. And this joy in the Lord. And we constantly live our Christian life wandering around in the wilderness. Amen. God has a purpose for you. Grand and glorious purpose. And that purpose in Christ needs to be witnessed by our children. Amen. Listen, you need to do everything that's available. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But you need to... take advantage of all the benefits of the church. And you need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, in the Word of God, in prayer. You need to grow in your Christian walk to where you can get to the point to where you're like Sister Alty Vanderpool. When you get to the end of your life and the golden days of your life, you're already lived in the abundant life. And when you come to that crossing of your life over into the other life, it's another safe crossing. Praise God. I'm thankful that I had people that I was privileged to know that walked with the Lord, lived for the Lord, and loved doing it. It was a joy for them. Paul put it this way, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you." Amen. What a privilege it is to just wear this old body out in service to the Lord. That's the life of Canaan. That's living the abundant life. That's developing in your maturity and your growth as a Christian to where it's not about you anymore, it's about the Lord. Amen. You need to realize this grand purpose that God has for you to move out of that place of the wilderness into the glorious land of living in Canaan. Now I know we've got a lot of songs that say, well, our songs are all conflicting. They typify Canaan as heaven. We've got others that say, I'm living in Canaan now. I mean, you know. But anyway, you need to realize God's purpose for your life. He had a purpose for them. It's explained to us in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was at the burning bush. They needed to realize God's purpose for their life when they were standing by that rock and when they came into the battles. But listen, right after they come out of Egypt, they had many conflicts. And you need to respect the grievous problems of the flesh. They're real. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. There Paul was talking about the conflicts of the flesh. We not only need to realize the gracious provision, realize the grand purpose, but we need to respect the grievous problems of the flesh. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now the flesh here is referred to as the inner part of our nature that we inherited from Adam. It is a disposition against the things of God. Turn back to Exodus chapter 17. There in verse 8, Amalek fought with Israel. You know who Amalek was? He was a king, but he was the grandson of Esau. Esau. Esau was the one who was only interested in fleshly things. He was not interested at all in spiritual things. So much so that he sold his spiritual birthright for a bowl of soup. We know the story about Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but he sold that spiritual right to be in the line, to be a part of the descendancy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had no concern about Jesus. He had no concern about the spiritual birthright, nor the spiritual promises. And he got hungry one time, and he came to his brother, and he sold his birthright, his spiritual birthright, which he had no love for, no consideration for a bowl of soup. In 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 16th verse, the Hebrew writer asked us, are there any people like that among you that are like Esau? Are there any people like Esau in the church? And he referred to him as a fornicator and a profane person who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. I know this. Immediately when you come out of Egypt, Amalek, who represents the flesh, will come against you and will attack you at your weakest point. Young Christian, listen to me. You'll be attacked at your most vulnerable and weakest point. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, there when they were rehearsing the things that transpired in this chapter, it says, remember what Amalek did unto you in the way as you came out of Egypt, in the 18th verse of the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. How that he met you in the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee. Not only that, but he says he attacked the most feeble among you. He approached you when you were faint and weary. See, you'll be attacked at your most vulnerable place, at your weakest point. Now, those of us that have been living the Christian life for any length of time, we know about those things, don't we? We know that when we are weak, even our physical weakness can sometimes affect us. Emotional disturbances can affect us. We know we're vulnerable during those times. And we know we need to pray more during those times. We need to be around God's people more. We need accountability during those times. We learn that because we're vulnerable. Amalek, he attacked them from their hindmost. He attacked their feeble areas. He attacked them when they were faint and weary. And the Bible says, and he feared not God. Walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit can be difficult at times. Young people, listen to me. You need to understand that you're under attack. You need to guard yourself. Man, our young people are exposed to so much stuff today. It's unbelievable. From the internet to movies to billboards to peer pressure, the things that go on at school, things that go on in their neighborhoods, even things that go on in their homes. They're under attack. I'll say this again, children, listen to me. The devil wants your soul, he wants your body, and he wants your mind. Set up safeguards. Put up barriers. When you find yourself in a weak and vulnerable position, seek the help of God. You need the rod of God out there on that hill. And I believe the rod represents the power of God. And you need the power of God. And I'll get that brings me to my last point. You need to remember the glorious, this one glorious principle of victory. God is the only one that can give you victory. You need God. You need His help. That's why we pray. We need God's presence. That's why we go to church. We need God. That's why we walk among other Christians and we go to church. We need God. We want God in our life. We want to get close to God. A lot of people wonder, well, why do you do all these things? Well, I need God. I need God in my life. I need His power to fight against the enemy, to fight against even my own flesh. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, there's a passage there where God, He talks about, actually He's not talking about Jacob and Esau. Actually, He's talking about two nations, Israel and the Edomites. But He talks about loving one and hating the other. And I think these passages, God is talking about the flesh. He's talking about this principle. The principle is the flesh. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. That gives us a better New Testament insight. There's a lot of people that don't understand this division. They don't understand this warfare. But we fight a perpetual warfare with the flesh. I do. You do. I don't care how old you get. Amen. As a Christian, the oldest Christian among us fights this warfare. And we need victory. Need victory. Israel received victory from the power of God against Amalek. And we can receive victory from the power of God over the flesh. That's my point. Here in the 8th chapter, Paul was talking about in verse 6. He said, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. How do you want to live your life? Carnal-mindedly or spiritual-mindedly? Carnal-minded to live, carnal-minded is death. But if you live spiritually, if you live spiritual-minded, what is it? Life and peace. Say that with me. Life and peace. That's the land of Canaan. A place of life. Spiritual life. A place of peace that passes all understanding. I'll be honest with you. I despise the kind of Christianity that's constant doom and gloom. It's just not that way for me. is a life of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And you know, even in the dark times, the Lord is there. And the darkest time of any person's life is death. And to be there with somebody when they're dying and them know the Lord, I tell you, it makes a difference. And even after they die, when a loved one has gone on and they've lived their life for the Lord and they've left a testimony behind that they've found the Lord and they've drank from the living water, it makes a world of difference. We can have shouting and joy and even in death. He says, spiritual minded people enjoy life and peace. We're to live that now. We can have that now. You know, Jesus, he gathered the disciples on one occasion. I can't remember where it's at right now. I think it's in John. And he just invited them, said, enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. We can enter into the joy of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God gave Israel victory over the Edomites, Amalek and his army. And he still gives victory over the flesh. You know, some of the greatest wars I've ever fought, I've fought on the inside of me. Can you relate to that?
Amen.
Some of the greatest spiritual battles I've had have been inside Tim. Oh, yeah, I've had disturbances, you know, as a pastor, church, you know, stuff comes up, blah, 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 blah. But I tell you, if you fight some of the battles I've fought on the inside and you've gotten victory, there's nothing around you can happen to where you won't think and know that God can give you victory in that too. These internal conflicts, you need to be victorious. And you can be when you're saved. Yeah, when you're saved. Now, the old flesh, it's not eradicated after you get saved. It's still there, right? But you got to crucify it. You got to have that rod lifted up. You need Aaron and Hur on the side holding the arm up. The rod, the power of God might bring victory into your life. As I close, we want to first of all receive a gracious provision of salvation given to us in the water coming out of the rock. We want to realize God's great and glorious purpose for our lives, that we could be conformed to the image of His Son. We need to respect the grievous problems of the flesh. People, you better respect your own flesh. I tell you, it'll get you. It'll catch you when you're unaware. Huh? It'll catch you at a vulnerable time. Yeah. And you'll find yourself traveling back into the wilderness. And we need to remember this glorious principle that victory only comes from God. It's not by might. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Aaron and Hur, they held Moses' hands up as he got tired, one on one side and one on the other, because the victory is God-given. God-given. Aaron was the priest. I guess you might say he represented prayer. You're going to need to pray some through your Christian walk in order to have victory over the flesh. Hur, his name means white or purity. I think through prayer and purity, we can have strength, and it will equip us to win the victory over the flesh. We need accountability. You need spiritual guidance. You need spiritual support. And that's one of the grand and glorious purposes of the church. You need to be part of the Lord's church. And I believe the church needs to hold up the hands of people in prayer and in purity. We need to hold up people's lives so they can have victory. We need to hold up one another in prayer and in purity, living the right kind of lives before them. But the bottom line is the battle, it is the Lord's. I appreciate your attention. God bless you is my prayer. Why don't we have a song? Let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you've never been to the rock, if you've never drank of the living water, there's a glorious provision of salvation that has been provided for you. You can come. You can come and drink of living water. If you're here today and you're still wandering around in the wilderness, it's time for you to go into Canaan. And as you're in your travels, there's going to be times when, like Amalek came before Israel and fought with them, things within you, things of the flesh, will war against the spirit. Be prepared. Learn how to have victory. I believe victory is available for us.